The text for the sermon this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, in our text this morning, the Lord reveals to us the private infirmities of his servant Paul, the great apostle to both the Jews and the Gentiles. We not only see his private infirmities, but learn the cause of them. This is written for our instruction and our profit. We see in our text that Paul was not a superhuman being. He was a man with the same struggles that we have. He is an example that we can and should imitate and follow. The Spirit of God, which was in him, is in all believers. The Spirit of Christ is just as powerful and just as gracious today as he was in Paul. His Savior is our Savior. His fullness is the fullness all of us have received. Paul fought the same fight you and I fight, and he won by the strength that the Lord gives to all believers. Let us esteem Paul as our brother and pursue holiness as we fight the good fight of faith in the name of the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Paul is a fellow companion in our spiritual warfare and one of a sympathetic cloud of witnesses. Let us run as they ran, that we may win as they won, and may glorify God in our day and generation as they did in theirs. The Lord gave Paul a vision and revelation of heaven. But he also gave him a corresponding thorn in the flesh. Paul was a good man, but he was only a man. He was a saint, but he had the infirmities of sinners. He is our brother Paul, though he is not at all inferior to the most eminent apostles. As we consider his experience this morning, let us fellowship with him and so be spurred on to imitate him. The first thing that we see in our text this morning is that the Apostle Paul was exposed to a real danger. He writes in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations. Here is a danger to which we are all exposed. But the Apostle Paul was especially liable to it because of his unique circumstances. He had been caught up to the third heaven, where he saw secret things which had not been seen before. It is not just what he saw with his eyes. He also heard words which it was not possible for him to repeat, and which it was not lawful for a man to utter in the unpurified ears of men. The Lord had taken him into the innermost part of the third heaven, into that secret paradise where Christ dwells with his perfected saints. He had entered into the closest communion with God that is possible for man while yet in this life. Should he not feel somewhat exalted? Surely exaltation will fill the bosom of the man woman or child who has been brought within the veil to see his God and to hear the unutterable glory and wonder of heaven. It was natural that he should be exalted. And it was natural that he should be in danger of being exalted above measure. Devout exaltation very rapidly degenerates into self-exaltation. God lifts us up. There's only one step further, namely our lifting ourselves up before we fall into serious trouble. I wonder how many among us could bear to receive such revelations as Paul did. Oh God, you may well in your kindness spare us such dangerous favors. We have neither the head nor the heart to receive such great blessing. Our little plant does not need a river to water its root. The gentle dew is sufficient. A flood might wash it away. How many has God blessed in the ministry of the gospel or in some other work for a little while, but alas, how quickly they have swollen with conceit and have become too big to continue serving the Lord as his humble servant. Puffed up with vanity, the honor they have received has turned their brain, and they have gone astray into great folly, into sheer vanity, or defiling sin. Many branches with only a little root has brought down the tree. Even Paul's boat, when it enjoyed such a mighty wind of divine revelation, was almost upset and would have been totally wrecked if the Lord had not intervened with the sacred ballast to keep Paul from being exalted above measure and falling. If the Apostle Paul was in this danger, we cannot hope to be free from it. For he was an eminently holy man, an eminently humble man, an eminently wise man, an eminently experienced man. And although the Lord especially favored Paul, he was one to whom the highest privileges were not such novelties as to intoxicate him with vanity. He had enjoyed earthly honors. He had once been a highly esteemed rabbi among his fellow countrymen, and that did not elevate him with pride. He counted all his honors but loss for Christ's sake. He afterwards became a well-beloved apostle of Jesus, and the long narrative of his works and his sufferings recounted in chapter 11 does not seem to have exalted him. He achieved 1,000 marvels of heroism and left them all behind him, pressing forward as though he had done nothing yet. When he had done all, he counted himself to be less than the least of all the saints and the chief of sinners. He was not childish and vain, but a man with a sharp mind, deep comprehension, and profound knowledge. He was not readily carried away by approbation or puffed up with self-esteem. He knew much, and yet he also knew that he only knew a little. His judgment was wise, and yet he often cried out, as he does in Romans 11, verse 33, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out!" He had a splendid, well-balanced intellect, sanctified by the grace of God, And yet for all that, he was in danger of being exalted above measure. How much more likely are we in danger of being exalted above measure who do not have Paul's judgment, who do not have his knowledge, who have never occupied such a lofty station and have never performed such mighty deeds as he did? If so massive a pillar trembles, what great danger surrounds poor reeds shaken by the wind? In Paul's case, the favor which threatened to intoxicate him with pride did not operate in the common course or way in which temptations to vanity usually assail us. Most men who are exalted above measure are puffed up with the approval and the praise of their fellow men. They love flattery. They court esteem. And admiring words are the very food of their souls. Paul's gifts from heaven were not likely to excite the high esteem of his fellow men. It is likely that if Paul had spoken to his fellow disciples and said, "I have enjoyed revelations from the Lord," they would have doubted his statement or attached little importance to it. And if he had spoken to the Jews and to the heathen about the revelations that the Lord had given to him, they would have ridiculed Paul more than ever. What would have excited more, the laughter of the Greek or the sneer of the Roman or the wrath of the Jew, than to hear that Paul, the tent maker, had entered the invisible world and heard words which it is not lawful for him to utter? Brothers and sisters, the Apostle Paul was not tempted with the common temptation of praise and flattery. His soul would easily have risen above such an assault and overcome the evil. No, the temptation was subtler and more adapted to the noble caliber of the Apostle Paul. He was eminently a man who had learned to think for himself and speak for himself and act for himself. And now the temptation was that he should say within his own soul, "I have seen for myself and with my own eyes as others have not. I am a man who sees such great things among blind fools. What do these grovelers know? What are they compared with me? I am the favorite of heaven. I have been indulged by the eternal God, who has admitted me into his secret audience and holy chamber. I am more than the rest of the sons of men." The Apostle Paul was not swayed by the frown or by the smile of men. He was superior to all that, but his temptation lay within himself, and therefore it was more difficult to grapple with. It may be that some of you do not have revelations from God of the third heaven, but you have within yourself such a deep experience, such a secret understanding of the marrow of God's word, an intimate knowledge of some portion of God's truth, and although you would not care about the esteem and the praise of your fellow men or be puffed up by their commendation, yet this personal consciousness that you have something that others do not have, this sense of superiority to them in something, may be a daily stumbling block for you and create in you an arrogant self-esteem. Although the particular form of Paul's temptation to be exalted above measure may not be very common in our day, yet in some shape or other, it troubles the best of Christians. The common Christian may not be tempted in this way, but the choice spirits, the elect out of the elect, the elite of the saints of God are most likely to be molested by this tendency to be exalted above measure through the abundance of God's gracious revelations. Some real Christians have a constitutional tendency towards inordinate self-esteem. They never err through timidity, but they are very easily led into self-confidence. Every man loves the commendation of his fellow men. No living person is indifferent to it. It is vain for us to boast of not caring about it. We do care about it. And our duty is to keep that natural tendency in check. The one who thinks he is humble is probably the proudest man in the place. There are some men in whom self-consciousness is so important and so powerful that you can see it in almost everything they do. They struggle as Christians to put this sin to death. It can pop up in the form of being easily annoyed because they are overlooked in some good work. Or in being easily irritated because they think that somebody is opposing them when that person never even thought of them. Many people struggle with the fault of thinking too highly of self and giving too much prominence to self. This is a danger for every person. Many people have to battle with this all their lives, and they may also have to endure a thorn in the flesh all their lives. There are others to whom the temptation comes in a more refined way. They have more knowledge than those around them. More scriptural knowledge, more real spiritual knowledge, and a deeper inward experience of spiritual realities. And when they hear the foolish talk of young beginners, or listen to the fearful blunders of many would-be great saints, they cannot help smiling to themselves. And almost as naturally, they cannot help saying, "Thank God I know better than that." The temptation to be exalted above measure in such a case is near at hand. They have enjoyed some success in the Lord's work while they have seen others who are idle or indifferent and therefore unsuccessful. If God gives any man success in winning souls for Christ, it is so easy for him to be lifted up in pride unless he experiences a corresponding source of humiliation at the same time. We must rejoice in spiritual success. It would be ungrateful not to do so, but we must be on our guard against boasting in spirit. If the Lord makes you the spiritual parent of 20 souls, will you feel no exaltation within your own spirit as you see these arrows in the hands of a mighty man, these spiritual children of your youth? Will you feel no elevation of joy? Shall the father's heart never leap at the sight of his offspring? We must and will rejoice. No one shall hinder us in this holy joy and gladness. But mark well that here is our danger. Among the flowers of gratitude will grow the hemlock of pride. While our thoughts of thankfulness like angels adore the Lord, the Satan of self-exaltation will come in among them. None of these things are justifiable grounds for boasting. What if a believer has received more divine illumination than a fellow believer? Did not the Lord give it to him? Why should he boast as if he had not received favors from the Lord out of His grace and love? Have His reason, knowledge, and effort brought Him these things? The bounties of God's sovereign grace are prostituted when we become proud of them. Shall Jesus, who had all these things in and of Himself, be lowly? And shall we who owe everything we have to His kindness be lifted up? God forbid. Beloved, most importantly, it is dangerous for a Christian to be exalted above measure, for if he is, he will rob God of His glory. And this is a high crime. The Lord has said, I will not give my glory to another. To give God's glory to graven images is bad, but to usurp it for ourselves is no better. There's no difference between the worship of a God of stone and the worship of a God of flesh. Self is just as degrading an idol as Krishna or Kali in Hinduism. God will not honor that man who retains honor for himself. He will exalt the meek and humble the proud. Self-exaltation is a poison in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more prominent the proud person is, the more harmful his sin is. If the Apostle Paul had been exalted above measure, he would have been of little use to the Gentile church afterwards. He would have sought himself and not the things of Christ. Very soon, Paul would have become an idol of the parties, the factions in the church, the leader of a sect. The cry, I am of Paul, would have been sweet music to Paul. And we would have encouraged these people in every way, and the result would have been a schism in the church. If Paul had been exalted above measure, he might have become a rival rather than a servant of Jesus Christ. He might have disdained his lowly office and aspired to lord it over God's heritage. We might have heard of him as a right reverend father in God rather than as the bond servant of Jesus Christ and of his church. It would have been bad for ungodly sinners too. For a proud Paul would never have gone from city to city to be persecuted for preaching the gospel. Proud preachers do not win souls. They do not win men's hearts. He who is exalted in himself will never exalt the Savior. And he who does not exalt the Savior will never win the souls of men. It would have been worst of all for the Apostle Paul himself. For pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Paul would have been an awful instance of how men may be like Lucifer, son of the morning, in brightness, and yet fall like Lucifer into the blackness of darkness forever. If God had not taken Paul in hand, the danger with which he was surrounded would have been fatal to him. It would have been a danger to God's glory. It would have been a danger to the Apostle Paul himself. It would have been a danger to sinners. It would have been a danger to the gospel. It would have been a danger to Paul's own salvation. The second thing that we see in our text this morning is the remedy to prevent this. Paul says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Note every word here. First, he says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. He considered his great trial to be a gift. Does not say a thorn in the flesh was inflicted on me. but a thorn in the flesh was given to me. This is holy reckoning. O child of God, among all the goods of your house, you do not have one single thing that is a better touch of God's love to you than your daily cross. You would be glad to get rid of it, but you would lose your choicest treasure if the Lord took it away. Blessed be God for the crucible and for the furnace. A thorn in the flesh was given to me. God's rich grace bestowed the blessing. At first, the apostle may not have seen his thorn to be a gift. But afterwards, when experience had taught him patience, he came to look at that sharp, prickling, festering torment as a gift from his heavenly Father. You who are tried and afflicted will come to do the same one of these days. Your trials, your troubles, and your infirmities are gifts to you, O believers, and you must regard them as such. The apostle says, a thorn in the flesh was given to me. Note what he calls it, a thorn. A thorn is a little thing that is painful, but not a killing trial. It's not a huge, crushing, overwhelming affliction, but a common matter that is still painful, even though it is common and insignificant, it seems. A thorn is a sharp thing which pricks, pierces, irritates, lacerates, festers, and causes endless pain and inconvenience, and yet it is almost a secret thing. It's not very apparent to anyone but the sufferer. Paul had a secret grief somewhere. We do not know where. But near his heart, continually, wherever he might be, irritating him, perpetually vexing him and wounding him. A thorn is a commonplace thing that might grow in any field and plague any man. Thorns are plentiful enough and have been since Adam scattered the first handful of the seed. A thorn is nothing unbearable. It's not an unusual sorrow. Some men boast about their great trials and how greatly afflicted they are, but a thorn could not even give that wretched satisfaction. It was not something big, but only a thorn that you cannot say much about. Everyone knows, however, that a thorn is one of the most wretched intruders that can molest our foot or hand. Those pains, which are not usually fatal, are frequently the source of the most intense anguish, like a toothache, a headache, an earache. What greater miseries are there? A thorn sounds like nothing. Those who are not suffering its pain say, oh, it can easily be removed with a needle. And yet how it will fester. And if it remains in the flesh, it will cause inconceivable torture. Paul's trial was a secret smarting, incessantly irritating something. We do not know what it was. It was a thorn in the flesh. He was not tempted in the spirit, it was in the flesh. It was probably intimately connected with his body. We have no idea whether it was a disease from an injury or from persecution. The Lord does not tell us what his particular affliction was, so that every person may feel that Paul can sympathize with them. That he suffered something like what I suffer. It became not merely a thorn in his flesh, but a messenger of Satan to buffet him, tempting him to an evil which he abhorred. It was not Satan himself, but a messenger of Satan, one of Satan's errand boys, a suggestion from an evil spirit, a mere messenger of the prince of darkness. to be beset by a mean, sneaking devil, not a great grand Satan, but a mere lackey of hell, and to be troubled and tormented by such an adversary was galling and humiliating to the last degree. And therefore it served all the better to keep him from being exalted above measure. The Lord sent a messenger of Satan to buffet him. The Greek word means to beat, to strike with the hand, as though he were being punished as a slave or a child. It was intended to humble him, lest he should be exalted above measure. It pulled the apostle back from ecstasies and excitement and made him feel that he was in the body on earth, not in heaven. He writes here in verse 12, or chapter 12, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. But when the thorn in the flesh was tearing at him, he soon settled that question. It made him feel he was a man, just like others, intensely human. It made him feel he was only a man. Even though he was filled so full with God, he was still only a man, and he could be filled as full with the devil too, without the grace of God, moment by moment, keeping and guarding his soul. It made him feel that he was a weak man, for he had to battle temptations. He had to be beaten and buffeted like a babe in grace. This made him know that he was a man in danger, and he needed to fly to Christ for refuge. For here he was, ready to be exalted above measure, even by divine blessings, and ready to be provoked into sin by the mere buffetings of an evil spirit. And from all this we learn that the worst trial a man may have, maybe the best possession he has in this world, that the messenger of Satan may be as good to him as his guardian angel. It may be as good for us to be buffeted by Satan as it is to be caressed by the Lord himself. It may be essential to our soul's salvation. The worst form of trial may be the best thing we have. The worst and deepest experience may only be the necessary complement of the highest and the noblest. It may be necessary that if we are lifted up, we should be cast down. It may be part and parcel of the cry, "Nearer, my God, to you, nearer to you," that we should also have to groan out, "Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" The two fit into each other like the pieces of a puzzle. They rise and fall like the scales of a balance. And either of them without the other might be ruinous to us. We should also learn that we must never envy other saints. If we hear Paul speak of his visions, let us remember his thorn in the flesh. If we meet with a brother who rejoices abundantly and whom God acknowledges and blesses, let us not conclude that his pathway is all smooth. His roses have their thorns. His bees, their stings. Let us never wish to be without our daily cross. Let us never desire to be rid of those restraints which God has seen fit to lay upon us. They are more necessary than we have ever dreamed of. Be content, dear brothers and sisters, to keep the thorn in the flesh if it saves you from being exalted above measure. The third thing that we see in our text this morning is the immediate effect of this thorn upon Paul. First, it drove him to his knees. He writes in verse 6, or rather verse 8, "Concerning this thing I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me." Anything is a blessing which makes us pray. This thorn compelled Paul to cry out to God, and having begun to pray, he resorted to prayer again and again. I pleaded with the Lord 3 times. We may be lax in prayer when everything goes smoothly, but we pray a lot when trials increase. And this way, Paul was kept from being proud. The revelation that he received seemed forgotten because the thorn in the flesh was the more prominent thing of the two. Now he could not speak about visions and revelations, and he would not. When his tongue was tempted to speak about them, the thorn began to prick him again. When Paul's head was aching, or when sharp pains were goading him, he quit dazzling himself with the brightness which God had set before him. His thoughts were turned in a different direction, yet blessedly turned to the mercy seat, where there is no evil, but only great blessing. Paul continued to pray until at last he received an answer, not the removal of the thorn, but the assurance, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God will always hear and answer our prayers. Sometimes it is a golden answer to prayer to deny us our request and to give us the very opposite of what we ask. God knew that this thorn in the flesh was a holy medicine for Paul. And therefore, he would not take it away, even though Paul urgently requested him to do so. The Scottish preacher Ralph Erskine says of prayer, I'm heard when answered soon or late. Yes, heard when I no answer get. Most kindly answered when refused, and treated well when harshly used. The Lord answered Paul's prayer, for the Lord gave him something better than taking away the thorn in the flesh. The result was that the grace the Lord gave Paul enabled him to bear the thorn and lifted him above it until he even rejoiced and gloried to think that he was permitted to suffer in this way. He says in verse 9, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. This is a glorious thing. If you are very poor, and you have prayed to the Lord many times to raise you up from poverty, and at last God has said, my grace is sufficient for you, what more can you need? My dear brother, my dear sister, rejoice in your humble condition and thank God that you are poor. If the Lord is better glorified, be grateful for your low estate and say, I have the honor to be permitted to glorify God in my humble condition. Perhaps it may be that you have some painful bodily infirmity, and you have prayed that the Lord will remove it, and yet the Lord knows that your infirmity is for His glory and for your good. And when He says to you, my grace is sufficient for you, accept that and bear the trial not only with resignation, but with acquiescence. So that you can say with Paul, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do not wish to change your estate. Your heavenly Father knows what is best for you. The fourth thing that we see in our text is the permanent result of this thorn in the flesh upon the Apostle Paul. In the present, it kept him from being exalted above measure by making him pray and by leading him to receive more grace. This thorn also had a permanent result. For through the power of the Holy Spirit, it kept him always humble. This thorn in the flesh made him humble about his visions. He never talked about them. 14 long years rolled away, and the Apostle Paul never told anybody that he had been caught up to the third heaven. It seems from the way in which he puts it here that he never mentioned it to even one single soul. To be caught up to the third heaven is the kind of thing you would tell everyone you knew. The thorn in his flesh had a powerful effect on his mind when it led him to wrap up this treasure in his bosom and go through the world without telling anyone what he had seen. He was a humble man indeed. When he did tell it, it was dragged out of him. He told it for a purpose. It was only because the Corinthians had denied his apostleship and said, "What does he know about heavenly and spiritual things?" that he felt bound to vindicate his office and his character. Otherwise, he would never have told it to anyone. Notice how modestly he speaks of it in such a way that it does not leave the impression on your mind that he was an eminently honored man through receiving this revelation. Rather, the impression we receive is how weak it was of Paul to be exalted above measure, and how gracious it was of God to give him the thorn in the flesh to keep him where he should be. Paul's way of telling the story is modest in its very form, but is especially humble in its spirit. For he takes us off from the idea of how gloriously God revealed himself to Paul and makes us look at the weakness of the recipient of the revelation instead of at the great honor conferred by the revelation itself. It is no small matter when God sends a thorn in the flesh that accomplishes its purpose. For in some cases it does not. Without the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, thorns produce evil rather than good. In many people, the thorn in their flesh does not do anything good. It creates another vice. Instead of removing a temptation, poverty makes them envious. Sickness makes them impatient and petulant. Personal infirmity makes them constantly fret and even rebel against God. Oh, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, let us fight against this with all our might. And if God has been pleased to put a thorn in us in any shape or fashion, let us ask Him not to allow us to make this the occasion for fresh folly, but on the contrary, bear the rod and to learn its lesson. Pray that when we are afflicted, we may grow in grace and in likeness to our Savior Jesus Christ, and so bring more honor to His glorious name. This teaches all of us the solemn duty of being content, whatever our lot may be. Content without the revelation if we are without the thorn. Content with the thorn if we have the revelation. Content without either revelation or thorn, as long as we may have a humble hope in Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, beloved, what a happy people God's people are and ought to be when everything turns for their good, when even the thorn that was a curse becomes a blessing to them. And out of the lion comes forth honey. If the thorn is a blessing, what must the blessing itself be? If the smarts of this earth heal us, what will the joys of heaven do for us? Let us be glad. Ours is a happy portion. Let us go on our way rejoicing that we are favored to possess divine life and shoulder our cross cheerfully. For we shall soon, yes, how soon? Very soon, wear our crown. What a sad thing it is not to be a believer in Jesus Christ. because we shall have thorns if we are not in Christ, but those thorns will not be blessings to us. I understand drinking bitter medicine if it makes me well, but who would want to drink wormwood and gall with no good result afterward? I can understand working hard in order to be paid, but why work when there's no reward for it? You who do not love God, your lives are not all flowers and sunshine. It's not all music and dancing with you now. I know you have your cares and you have your troubles. You have your thorns in the flesh, and perhaps you have many of them. And you have no Savior to run to. You're like a ship in a storm, and there's no harbor for you. No shelter. You're like birds driven before the wind, but you have no nests in which to rest and be refreshed. But you're driven forever before the blast of Jehovah's wrath. I beseech you this morning to consider this. Meditate on your condition and on your prospects. And when you have done so, may your heart cry out, I would gladly have God to be my friend. Remember that he who sent Paul thorns for his good once wore a crown of thorns himself for the salvation of sinners, like Paul, like you, like me. And if you will come and you will bow before him as he wears that diadem and trust him as the Son of God made flesh for sinners, bleeding and dying on the cross for them, you shall be saved this morning. Your sins, which are many, shall be forgiven you. Although I cannot promise you that you shall be without thorns as you live, I can promise you that your thorns shall either be removed, or even better, shall become to you a rich blessing. There's one thorn you shall never have if you believe in Jesus, and that is the thorn of unforgiven sins, the fear of the wrath of God to come. You shall have the peace of God instead, which passes all understanding, and it shall keep your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Oh, that some would trust in Jesus this morning. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the words of the Apostle Paul as he speaks about the visions and revelations that you gave to him, but also the thorn in his flesh that you gave to him, lest he should be exalted above measure. You gave him a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And though he pled with you to remove it, you said no. But my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so Father, Paul gladly boasted in his infirmities that the power of Christ might rest upon him, and that he might be a most fruitful servant in the church and in the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we too suffer thorns as well as other rich blessings from your hand. May we, like the Apostle Paul, know your grace that is sufficient for us. May we know your strength that is made perfect in our weakness. May we boast in our infirmities that your power might rest upon us and that we might be useful in your service. And Father, we pray for those who have thorns, but no Savior, do not have the forgiveness of their sins, who do not have a covering to protect them from that wrath and judgment, that death and destruction that shall have no end. Oh, Father, open their eyes to see their need of Jesus, the only Savior, and bring them to put their trust in Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.